People say, well, when I got saved, boy, I just wanted to do this. And there are other people that don't have that same desire. That's because God is dealing with them differently. You came from a different place than they came from. You started at a different place than they started at. God is taking you to a different place that He's taking them, and God is leading you through that process in a different way. Romans chapter 14. And as we approach this passage, Paul continues his discourse on practical Christian living, which started in chapter 12 and will continue through the remainder of the book. And he lays out for us in this 14th chapter four principles of the Christian life. But underlying these four principles is a theme, and the four principles all relate to that theme. And if we try to pull the principles out of the chapter without understanding the theme, we miss the point of what Paul is trying to teach us. The underlying theme of Romans chapter 14 is the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. Paul is teaching us here that every believer, or is relating to the fact that every believer is a priest before the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 and again in verse 9, Peter wrote this. He said, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 of that chapter he wrote, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The priesthood of the believer means that every believer is able to approach God directly, and that every believer is able to be dealt with directly by the Holy Spirit. Every believer has to deal with God individually. Now, let me explain some practical applications of the priesthood of the believer thought before we get to Romans chapter 14, because I think it'll help you. It means that God has to deal with each of us individually about sin. It means that God deals with each of us in His own way about sin. It means that God deals with us each in His own time against sin. It means that God guides each of us in the way He wants us individually to go, and the way God guides us is not the same as He guides someone else. There is no template. There is no form. There is no... You ever see those templates? You know, you put the template down, you spray paint over it, and when you remove the template, boom, there's an image or a letter there. And there are a lot of people that get the idea that's what the Christian life is. You know, when I get saved, God took the template and put it down, sprayed, and boom, I'm supposed to come out looking like all of the other templates. But the priesthood of the believer says no. It's the reason why oftentimes we look at somebody and we say, well, that person got saved, and it seems like they ought to be convicted about that. Here's the interesting thing. That's not your decision. Amen. That's God's decision. You say, I don't understand why that person got saved, and he's not, you know, God doesn't deal with him about that, because God is dealing with something else with him. Because a lot of times the surface problems that we have are only surface problems. They're manifestations of something that's inside, and there's a root cause, a heart problem that God has to deal with, and when God gets that dealt with, the external problem will disappear. We're all looking at the outside and thinking, why doesn't God do something, instead of understanding that God sees the heart and God is doing something. God is working where we can't see. And so God deals with different people different ways. It's difficult. People say, oh, you know, when I got saved, boy, I put my cigarettes down. I never smoked another cigarette in my entire life. And that ought to happen to everybody. No, that's the way God dealt with you. See? People say, well, when I got saved, boy, I just wanted to do this. And there are other people that don't have that same desire. That's because God is dealing with them differently. You came from a different place than they came from. You started at a different place than they started at. God is taking you to a different place that He's taking them. And God is leading you through that process in a different way. You have the priesthood of the believer so that you can deal with God and God can deal with you in the way that God wants to deal with you as an individual. You see, we have the same problem. We have the same misunderstanding. And we'll talk about this when we get to my parenting class, which I think we're going to call the joy of parenting. But anyhow, well, by the time we get through with the 8 weeks, hopefully everybody will understand, hey, this can be a joy. Nonetheless, that's not the point. The point is, we do this with parents. We have kids and we think, okay, I've got a template. All my kids ought to be like this. Hello? Your kids are individuals. There's the priesthood of the child, and you need to deal with each child individually. You need to deal with each child concerning their abilities and their interests and their personality and their direction. You have to deal with children as individuals, not according to the pattern, not according to the template. God does the same with His children. He deals with us individually. God leads different peoples in different ways. Now understand something. This deals with personal convictions. There are certain things in the Bible that God has said, this is sinful. And there is no dispute that. If God says it's sinful, folks, it's sinful for everybody. There are things that God says are abominable. And if God says something abominable, it's abominable for everybody. And so these are biblical declarations. These aren't personal convictions. These are biblical declarations. This is sinful for everybody. This is abominable for everybody. And apart from that, and you will be totally amazed if you sit down and try to make a list of the things that God said are sinful and abominable, as opposed to the things that, generally speaking, fundamentalists list. But nonetheless, God said these things are non-negotiable. I lead everybody the same way here. I tell everybody these things are sinful. I tell everybody these things are abominable. Apart from that, we get into personal convictions. If I may just give one illustration before I get to Romans 14. I had a young fellow in my youth group years ago. Now, I have probably mentioned to you that I am not a roller skater person. Okay? Bertha, she's that roller skater person. But I'm not that roller skater person. Okay? Bertha, she could roller skate and whistle and roller skate and dance at the same time. Okay? Me, I could wear roller skates and sit on the floor. That was my twofold talent. And I learned not long after I attempted roller skating with real roller skates, I could skate with those old kind, the kind you put on your shoes. You all remember that, some of you old people. Remember those you put on your, and they had the metal skate, the metal wheels, you know. And if you pushed off real good, you could go like that far, you know. I could skate with those suckers. But then I went to a roller skating place and put on some of them real roller skates, and the wheels all went faster than me. It was an amazing thing. Okay, my wheels had a mind of their own. Anyhow, but they had these Christian nights at the roller rink, you know, and we took our youth groups over there, and they had Christian music playing, and you know, we had stopped in the middle and had a devotional time and so forth, and had some young people saved that way and so forth. It was a great time. I had one young fellow in my youth group, and he said, "I can't go." And I said, "Hey, you know, if you need the money," he said, no, that's not money." He said, "I can't go roller skating." And I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "All of the drinking and all of the sex I had as a teenager started in a roller skating rink. That was my thing. I'd go to the roller skating rink, we'd drink and pick up girls, and every time I walk into a roller skating rink, all of those things come back to me." And I said, "You ought never to step into a roller skating rink again in your whole life." Amen. Now, I had a lot of kids in my youth group who had no problem like that. A lot of adults in our church who had no problem like that. This young fellow did have a problem like that. And God was dealing with him differently because of where he'd come from. And we need to respect that. It would have been wrong of me, and this is what Paul's going to talk about in Romans 14, it would have been wrong of me to say, "Well, get over it, you know, I mean, what in the world's..." See, I've used Howard's line. get over it. You know, I mean, you know, that was way back in the old days, and you know, you ought to be more spiritual than that. You ought to be able to rise above that temptation. No! God was dealing with him the way God wanted to deal with him, and my job was to stay out of God's way. So with the concept of the priesthood of the believers, our basis, Paul gives us four principles here in Romans 14. Principle number one is in verse 7, where he said, "None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." The principle is that none of us lives to himself. None of us lives to himself. That means that we influence other people by our lives and our actions. Means John Donne wrote the poem, "No man is an island, entire of himself." And Paul said the same thing. None of us lives to himself. We do not live in a vacuum. Sometimes, and all you young people listen to me, sometimes we have young people who say, "Well, you know, it's my life," and I'll, no, it's not your life. If you're saved, it's God's life. And secondly, not only is it just God's life and not yours, but the life that you live influences other people. You have an impact on other people. You affect other people. And sometimes you infect other people. We influence others by our lives and actions. Charles Barkley years ago said, "Well, you know, I'm not a role model." Here's the problem, Charles. It doesn't matter whether you want to be a role model or not. You are one. You're the same place, folks. You say, "Well, I'm not trying to be a role model for anybody." That's too bad. But the bottom line is you are a role model for somebody. And we have to consider the needs of others who are weak spiritually. Look at verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations." He said, listen, we have to consider the needs of those that are weak, and we have to receive those people. But our purpose is not to argue their convictions. Our purpose is not to try to convince them of our convictions or to argue against their convictions. Our purpose is to receive them because that's what Jesus did. He received them. That's how they got saved. And he points out in verses 2 to 4 that disagreements over legalism, and I'm going to use that phrase a lot today, disagreements over legalism cause strife. We're not supposed to force our views on anybody. Look at verse 2. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. For who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand." Here's the thing he's saying here. And by the way, there's a sidelight here that I hope you caught as we went by. He that is weak eateth. We have this crowd today that's running around trying to tell us that in order to be spiritual, we have to be vegetarians. And Paul said, it's those that are weak who eat only herbs. Now, they may be weak physically and not be able to eat meat. They may be weak spiritually and just haven't been able, and he's speaking particularly here, by the way, of the concept which he talked about, remember back in 1 Corinthians, when he talked about where they had the meat that was sacrificed to idols and then sold in the market, and there were those who thought, hey, this is a good deal. Ground beef, 59 cents a pound and prime stuff, man, that's good. And other people said, oh, how can you eat that stuff after it's been sacrificed to an idol? And so he said, those that are weak in their faith, who still consider the idol to be something, who still consider the fact that it was offered to an idol to taint this meat in some way spiritually, they can't eat that. They're weak in their faith. Those that are more mature say, no big deal. Idols are nothing. Meat's good. I buy cheap meat. Okay? But he said, here's the thing. You have to consider those people's conscience and those people's, and you don't get into a disagreement over legalism, over the line that we draw. You can and can't and shouldn't. That's not the argument that we need to be in. We shouldn't be trying to force our views on anybody. I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again, not because I'm senile, but because it's a fact. I spent a number of years in the ministry thinking that I was the Holy Spirit. feeling that it's my job to tell people what they should and shouldn't do and how they should and shouldn't live and how they should and shouldn't think, and telling people how unspiritual they were because God wasn't leading them the way He's leading me. And that's an infection that has infected fundamentalism, this whole concept of legalism. And there's a lot of that still hanging around, but not with me. I got over it. I came to the place where I realized, you know what? God can deal with people. All I got to do is preach the Word. All I got to do is be faithful in putting out the Word. The Spirit of God will do what He wants to do with people. And when people come to me and look for my help, I'm willing to give it to them because the Spirit of God is willing to lead me. Until then, the Spirit of God has to deal with them because I'm not the Holy Spirit. It's not my job to go around and tell people what they should and shouldn't do. People want me to do that. People want me to go around and say, oh, well, you ought to tell this person that. No, I shouldn't tell a person anything. I let the Holy Spirit deal with people until the Spirit of God gives me the opportunity to deal with it, and then I have to deal with it. That's my responsibility. We get into this thing of legalism because somewhere along the line we have not learned to live by the Holy Spirit. We have not learned to let the Holy Spirit be our guide. We have not. You see, here's the thing. Let me show you a parallel here that maybe will help you. We have a lot of churches today that have a real problem with unincorporating. And their problem is this. If we unincorporate, then who recognizes us? You know, who says, yeah, you're really a church? And the answer, of course, is, well, the Lord does, and you don't need a human recognition, but they do. The same thing is true. Okay, if we don't have rules, if we don't have a little line item veto where we can check people off and say, yeah, he's really a believer or he's not, or he's really spiritual or he's not, we have a problem with that because we can't trust the Holy Spirit to handle that. I can't let the Holy Spirit handle things. I got to step in. I've got to do something. I know better than the Holy Spirit. God can't deal with that person the way He wants to because God's got to deal with him my way. We need to get over it. Okay? Every man has personal responsibility to God. See, he says in verse 5, one man esteemeth the day before above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Everybody is going to be responsible for God as to how he deals with things. And the simplest illustration, if you don't mind my putting it in right here, is Christmas. There are some people who observe Christmas and they say, hey, you know, it's the Lord's birthday. And there are other people who say, Lord's birthday, my foot. It's just some commercialistic thing. Those of you that don't want to observe Christmas because it's commercialism and Jesus wasn't born on that day anyhow and it's pagan in its origin, bless your heart. And those of you that want to say, hey, praise the Lord, it's a time to celebrate the fact that the Lord came, bless your heart. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Why? Because you have to answer to God for you and nobody else. Go back to verse 4. He said, you don't go around judging another man's servant. It's his master that makes the decision whether he's doing a good job or not. Guess who your master is? In other words, I don't need to judge whether you're doing a good job or not for your master. Your master will make that decision for himself. So we must do in verse 6 what God leads us to do. Individually. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth it not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. The one who says, oh, I don't think it's right to eat that meat offered to idols. I'm just going to eat vegetables and thank the Lord for that. Good for you. Because that's how God's dealt with you. The other guy says, whoa, you know, I could, I mean, 69 cents a pound for T-bone steak? Oh, I'm going to eat that sucker. And thank the Lord for such a good deal. Good for you. There's only one gray area there, and that is when you eat stuff like Delbert eats.
I eat the real meat.
Where it's not, you know, if that, you bite into that thing and it moves, you got, you know, I just really trouble with that. All right? Seriously. He says, One of them gives thanks because they're doing what they believe God wants them to do. The other gives thanks because they're doing what they believe God wants them to do. And they are both responsible to God. And we leave them alone. The second principle that he gives us here is in verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We shall all give account of ourselves to God. Listen carefully to the way I say this because it's the whole point. We are responsible to God for ourselves. What we understand, what we've been led, what God has dealt with us about, that's what verse 12 says. We're going to give account for ourselves to God. The life that we live, the death that we die, all is supposed to be the glory of God. So he's talking about verse 8 and 9. When he said, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. The life that we live is supposed to be a life that we live to the glory of God. God's supposed to get glory from it. When we die, our death is supposed to be that which brings glory to God as well. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. And we're responsible to God for the life that we live. And we're responsible to God for the death that we die. And we're responsible to God for ourselves. So in verse 10, he said, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He said, we don't judge others and the way God works with them. I don't try to judge other people and God's work in their life because God is working in my life. And frankly, I have, and most of you do too, all of the work that you can handle trying to let God guide you and work in your life the way God wants to work in you without you taking on somebody else's life and responsibility. Everyone answers to God for themselves. That's where our focus ought to be. Verse 11, it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And then he goes on, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I am one day going to stand before God, and God is going to say, let's talk about you and your life, not a list of everybody else that you know that you feel that you ought to correct and straighten out. God is going to deal with you. Here's the interesting thing that you need to know. God's also going to deal with them. They too are going to give account before God. One of the things that I think is going to be interesting at the judgment, and I sometimes think about these things because I have a strange mind. One of the things I think is going to be interesting in the judgment, if we still have any of our human nature left, is we're going to stand there before the Lord and go through how we tried to live for the Lord and bring glory to God. And hopefully the Lord's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then somebody's going to come up and we're going to think, oh, you know, I tried to get them straightened out and I tried to correct them and I tried to tell them to think differently in the whole affair. And they're going to get done and God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we're going to go, huh? How can you say that? Again, folks, listen to me. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about those things God said are wrong and sinful. I'm talking about those personal convictions where I think this and they think that. You say, what exactly is a personal conviction? Let me ask you a question. You say, well, I think that's wrong. Okay, where in the Bible is that that it specifically says that? Well, you know, if you take this verse and this verse, and then you draw a principle, and then you put it into this context, wait! Now we're into your interpretation the way you plan it. Let's ask this question. Where in the Bible does it say that's wrong? Well, it doesn't exactly say that. Then it's your personal conviction. And you say, well, if you use that standard, there are a lot of things that... That's exactly my point. That's exactly my point. If you use that standard, we call it the Bible standard. If you use that standard, there are a lot of things that us fundamentalists put on our checklist that don't belong there. We no longer need two whole walls to put our checklist on. We can do it on a bulletin board. No longer do we have to consider that God is condemning someone because they don't do it like we do, or they don't think like we do, or they're not being led like we're being led, or they don't follow our standard. I want you to understand something. My wife will verify this. I was really good at the fundamentalism legalist thing. I was really good at that. Wasn't I, dear? I mean, I could really get into the fundamentalist legalist thing. I had a list as long as anybody. And the Lord had to deal with me and say, you know, your list is longer than mine. Not only is your list longer than mine, your list is different than mine. Not only is your list longer than mine and different than mine, but you're trying to make people follow your list, and that's interfering with the way I want to deal with those people because you're sending them in a different direction than I am. I had to step back and say, whoa, well, let me just get out my Bible and show you. You know, I teach the Lord a thing or two. You know what? It was the oddest thing. A lot of that stuff wasn't here. And I said, oh. Must have been that other Bible. Principle number 3, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Principle number 3 is that we are responsible to edify one another. We're responsible to edify one another. Verse 13 is a well-known verse by a lot of people, whether they're saved or not. Let us not therefore judge one another. Judge not that you be not judged. It was the theme verse of the Jesus people back in the 60s. The word judge there means to make a decision without knowing all the facts. Make a decision without knowing all the facts. There's a difference between judging and discerning. The Bible talks about discerning. It says, try every spirit. See if they be of God. The Bible says we're supposed to have discernment. The Bible encourages to have discernment. We could not separate truth from error without discerning. But that's not the same as judging. Judging is to make a decision without knowing all the facts. Now y'all got somebody in mind this morning while I'm speaking. And you're thinking, well, yeah, I know, but you know, that person this and that person that. And you know, you've got your own reasons in your own mind why you think that playing the Holy Spirit in that person's life is really what you're supposed to be doing. But that's your calling in life. Let me ask you this question. Do you know all the facts? Do you know all about where they've come from, and do you know all about what's going on in their life in the past? Do you know what things are down in the recesses of their heart that God needs to deal with? And if your answer is, well, I probably don't know all the facts, God's talking to you. Instead of judging others, he said, here's what you need to look out for, that you not be a stumbling block to anybody. Verse 13, judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I'm convinced of this truth. We like to think, well, you know, we stand for the Word of God and we're upholding the standards of the Word of God and so forth. And, you know, a lot of people don't like that. I'm convinced that there are a whole lot more people that don't like our judgmental, legalist attitude than are concerned about our stand for the Word of God. I'm convinced in my own mind that people actually want to hear the Word of God and want to hear the truth, but they don't want to hear someone's judgmental attitude and somebody's list of little legalism. I'm convinced that legalism causes more stumbling blocks and puts more problems in the way of Christians and sends more people away than about anything else we do. You say, well, you know, I just, okay, whatever their conscience says, whatever my conscience says. Your conscience isn't supposed to be your sole guide. Listen to this. Your brother's conscience is also supposed to be your guide. Say, what? Look, verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Back to my young person with the roller skating rink. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. It's not sufficient just to let your conscience be your guide. You have to consider the conscience of others. It's one thing to have a roller skating, just to go back to that illustration because I've already used it. It's one thing to have a roller skating activity for all the young people in the church and have one young person that says, man, I can't do that. And you go, okay, you know, you got to do what you got to do. It's another thing to do a double date and go roller skating where he's involved and has to go there. See what I'm saying? It is one thing to buy the meat offered to idols and to eat it at home. But if Brother Joe here is coming over to your house and you know that he has a real problem with that, he's taking a stand, man, I can't eat that meat offered to idols, and he knows that, and he's coming over to your house and he's seen you at the meat market buying all that meat and so forth, and you have him over for dinner, you ought not to serve that meat. I don't care how good your conscience is. We're not going to bring him into my house and try to cause him grief by violating his conscience. What the Bible says. I need to be careful not to put a stumbling block in my brother's way. The Christian life, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. The Christian life isn't about legalism. The Christian life is not about rules. The Christian life, he said, is about righteousness, peace, and joy. The Christian life is about living righteously and having peace with God and having the joy of the Lord in our lives in the true Christian life. And when we live in the Spirit and not in the law, we can do that. I believe that one of the main reasons that Christians do not have the joy of the Lord in their life is because they're trying to live by a bunch of rules that are just like the law that they just got freed from. They cannot just live free and be free in the Holy Spirit and enjoy the joy of the Lord and enjoy being free from the law and open to just live for the Lord. They've got their set of rules. They have re-implemented the law so they can be miserable. Not only that, but they've got to lay their laws and their rules on everybody else so they can be miserable. He said, the kingdom of God is not about rules and regulations and laws and legalism. The kingdom of God is about righteousness according to the Word of God, not according to you. It's about righteousness, it's about peace with God, and it's about the joy of the Lord. And what people need to see from us is righteousness, peace with God, and the joy of the Lord. I want to ask you an honest question this morning. You don't have to answer to me. You have to answer to God, but I want you to be honest with it. Number one, actually, I want to ask you two or three questions. Number one, have you appropriated to yourself your own set of laws that replace the law that God set you free from? Number two, part of your joy of the Lord flees from you when you look at other people and they don't follow your rules and you're upset about that. I'm upset because they're not following my rules. The joy of the Lord just left because you don't have enough sense to leave legalism out of this thing. And thirdly, if the world around you, listen to me carefully, I think this is going to generate a tremendous response to the invitation. Because I think there's a genuine problem here. If the world around you measures your Christian testimony by the joy of the Lord that you demonstrate, how's your testimony? And I want you to listen to me because I'm going to say this only once. But if the world around you measures their testimony for the Lord by the joy of the Lord that you demonstrate, unless you demonstrate a lot more around them than you do around here, a lot of you have a really weak testimony. This is what we should be showing forth to the brethren. Not our list, but righteousness and peace and joy. Finally, our fourth principle is in verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's our principle. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Verse 20:21. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for that man who eateth with offense. It's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or made weak. Never, never, never seek to persuade a brother to go against his own heart. Never try to persuade a brother to go against his own heart. Verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Never condemn another for their personal convictions. Never condemn another for their personal convictions that differ from yours. He that is convicted sins if he goes against his own conviction, because whatever is not of faith is sin. That's why in verse 5 he said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Here's my point. Here's the thing. There's sin in the Word of God. Bible teaches these things are sin. That's true for everybody. There are things that are abominable in the Word of God. They're abominable for everybody. Apart from that, we enter into individual relationship with God and individual leading and direction in life. For me and for everybody else. And we enter into a new realm. It's called relationship. It's not called rules and regulations. It's called relationship. I'm living out a relationship with God. And in that relationship with God, God leads me a certain way and convicts me of certain things and shows me certain things. And when God convicts me of certain things, if I go against that, I sin. And yet Dan here can do exactly the same thing, and it's not a problem. Because that's not how God convicted him. It's not how God led him. There are things that when I get involved with or I see, they have an effect on me. They divert my attention from God and His work. And God says, I don't want you involved in that. And yet Dale back here can go ahead and do the same thing because God's not leading him the same way. It is time, the Apostle Paul said, that we realize that the Christian life is not the old law. It is a personal, one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. And I need to live it that way, and I need to let others live it that way.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.